And last week, I believe we made it down through about verse number 29. I think that's where we left off. But we're studying here about how Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. They're traveling from place to place as the Lord directs. They're trying to win souls, establish churches, disciple Christians, all of those various things. And in verse 14, we saw that they came to a place called Antioch in Pisidia, and I mentioned to you a couple of times already, this is not the Antioch from which they were sent. It's a different Antioch. That was Antioch, Syria. This is Antioch in Pisidia. And when they come there, they go into the synagogue, and they're allowed an opportunity to preach to the people. And Paul stands and he begins to preach. He gives the people here, speaking mainly to the Jews, a history lesson. He, first of all, goes back to their distant past. He goes all the way back to where the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he comes through to King David. He starts back there with their deliverance from Egypt. And he comes through to King David and talks about how God made a promise that through King David, through his seed, would come the Messiah, would come a Savior, the Lord Jesus, which you read in verse number 23 of this chapter. And then he comes up to their not too distant past. He goes back to John the Baptist, which wasn't too far back, and talks about how John preached the coming of the Lord Jesus and preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and just comes on down through to really the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. If you look again at verse 29, it says, Paul still speaking, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, the they being a reference to those that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, verse 27, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is, when everything had been accomplished that had been prophesied would be accomplished. After all of that, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But verse 30 says, God raised him from the dead. So as I've told you before, Paul is doing this, trying to get the people of Israel to recognize who Jesus Christ is. He's wanting them to see that he is their Messiah, that he is their Savior. And he's wanting these Jews here to trust in the same Jesus that he had trusted in. And that's why he's saying all of these different things, and that's why he's talking about his death and also about his resurrection. He's letting them know that Jesus Christ is not dead, that he is alive. And what a blessing it is to know that you and I have a living Savior. Amen? A living Savior, not one that's dead and buried and in a grave somewhere, but a living Savior. God raised him from the dead. And then verse 31 says, and he, talking about Jesus, was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, primarily a reference to his apostles that he had chosen while here on the earth. And the many days of verse 31 would be about 40 days, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says he was seen many days of them. We've talked before about how when Christ rose from the dead, he didn't immediately go back to heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Father. But for at least 40 days, he stayed here on the earth and he showed himself alive, the Bible says, by many infallible proofs. Showed himself alive to his apostles, to others. Many people saw him after his resurrection. But verse 31 is mainly a reference to those apostles that he had picked, of course, minus Judas here. Judas is dead and gone. But he says, who are his witnesses unto the people? These people that saw him after his resurrection, they are his witnesses. Paul says they are his. They are his, not they were. So many of these people that he's referring to were still alive, and they were still witnessing, just like Paul is still witnessing. For example, you got Simon Peter. He was one of the Lord's apostles. He saw the Lord after the resurrection, and he's continuing to witness. Of course, there's many others. But they're still doing what they were supposed to be doing. When Paul is preaching this, these people were being witnesses unto the people, telling others that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but that he rose again the third day. Verse 32 says, "And we declare unto you," Paul says, "we," referring to himself and Barnabas primarily, "and we declare unto you glad tidings," glad tidings. That's what the gospel is. Gospel's not bad news. Gospel's good news. In fact, I believe it's the best news in the world, best news I ever heard. You know, and I've heard a lot of good news in my life, and I always get a blessing out of hearing good news, but the best news that I ever heard is that Jesus Christ died for me, and that he rose again the third day. That's the best news I've ever heard, and that if I'd trust him, he'd save me. You just can't beat that. I mean, that's as good as it gets. So he says, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," referring to their ancestors again, and he's referencing a promise that was made to them. If you look in the context, you see that that promise was a promise of a Savior. Look back up at verse number 23. It says, "Of this man's seed," talking about David, "hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." So God made promise. Promised that through David would come a Savior, not just a Messiah. Now, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. But he's not just the Christ, not just the Messiah. He's the Savior of the whole world, according to the Bible. That promise was made that through David's seed would come a Savior for the people of Israel. And Paul is trying to let them know that that promise has been fulfilled. That what God said he was going to do, he did. He brought these people a Savior. That's the glad tidings that he's given to these people. Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children," the children of the fathers, referenced in verse number 32. So he's saying God has fulfilled that promise. He's letting them know there is a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's the glad tidings that the people of this world need to hear. It's not just a message relegated to the past. That is contemporary. You know what I mean? That message is just as relevant, just as important right now as it's ever been. And what the people of this world need to hear is that God has fulfilled his promise. He has brought a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news, the glad tidings, he'll save anybody. Y'all know that? There's no one down here beyond his reach. There's no sin someone can commit that can't be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, no matter what their background, no matter what they got going on in their life at this time or at any other time, if they're willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him and him alone for their salvation, he'll wash all their sins away and give them eternal life as a free gift. That's the glad tidings that the people of this world need to hear. And you and I need to be about our Father's business. We need to follow in the footsteps of the ones mentioned there in verse 31 and be his witnesses unto the people. I mean, if that's what the people need to hear, and we just said it was, right? They need to hear that message. Then you and I, who have heard that message and received that message and know the truth of that message, need to be his witnesses unto the people. In fact, Paul tells us later on in Corinthians that the Lord has committed to us the ministry and the word, he says, of reconciliation. It's our job. That's our marching orders. It's our responsibility to be witnesses unto the people of this world, telling them, hey, God has provided a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And I understand, like many of you, that there'll always be people who don't want to hear that message and will turn away from that message. But not everybody will turn away from the message. There are those that will hear it. Their hearts are prepared for it. God's been dealing with them, and they will be receptive to that message if you and I will be faithful to give it. You and I do our part, then God gives the increase, and people are brought into the family of God. And that's the greatest. I mean, you talk about activity, doing something with your life down here that really counts and really matters. You'll not do anything greater and more valuable and more important than trying to win a lost soul to Jesus Christ. That's as important as it gets, the greatest thing you can ever do. And that's what we're to do. Be His witnesses, witness on His behalf. Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead. Jesus Christ not down here on this earth in the flesh anymore. You and I are down here on this earth. And in His stead, we are to beseech people to be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that God provided. Verse 33 says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. Then Paul begins to quote some scripture. In this verse, the verses following is going to make reference to some scripture from the Old Testament. It's always a good thing when you're dealing with people to take them to the scripture, to take them to the Word of God. Now, of course, for us to do that, then we have to have somewhat of a knowledge of the scripture ourselves, right? I mean, I can't take somebody to the scripture if I don't know it myself, so we got to have somewhat of a knowledge, not that we got to know everything, because nobody does, okay? But we have to have a knowledge, especially when we're trying to witness to people. We need to have a firm knowledge, a good grasp, a solid grasp of the truth of the gospel, these glad tidings here. Be able to tell people what that gospel is and what they've got to do to appropriate that gospel in their lives. Got to be able to do it. And going to the scriptures, the best way to do that. Because it says, Romans chapter 10, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The greatest thing you can do is just get that scripture, that seed, that incorruptible seed planted in their heart so that God can give increase to that seed. So Paul's taking them to the scripture here, and he takes them back to Psalm chapter 2. In this verse, he says, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now it's interesting, he's talking about the resurrection in the first part of this verse, and he uses Psalm chapter 2 to verify what he says about the resurrection. Now if you go back to Psalm 2, and we really don't have the time to go back and look at all these scriptures that he references here, maybe you can do that at another time, but if you go back and look at Psalm chapter 2, you see that in that psalm, the psalmist prophesies about the first advent as well as the second advent of the Lord Jesus. Both of those are in there. And he starts out that psalm by talking about how the kings of the earth and the rulers of the people set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. And Paul, or not Paul, but that passage is quoted actually in the book of Acts in reference to what the rulers of Jerusalem, remember what he said in verse 27 in this chapter? For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers. Well, that's Psalm 2. It prophesies about how those rulers and those people in Jerusalem set themselves against the Lord. And the main thing they did is ultimately they had Him crucified. But then as you read on in Psalm 2, you see that it talks about how the Lord has set His king on His holy hill of Zion. And how He's going to give the heathen to Him as a heritage, as an inheritance, and going to make His enemies His footstool and that sort of thing. So even though they set themselves against Him and they had Him crucified, ultimately He's resurrected and He's King of kings, Lord of lords, and all of the enemies of the Lord will be given to Him as His inheritance. So he references that psalm, a psalm in which it says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as the only begotten Son of God. He references that. And then he says in verse 34, and as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, which shows you that when Jesus died that one time, that's the only time He'll ever die. And Him being laid in a tomb, He's not going in a tomb anymore, okay? Jesus has spent all the time He'll ever spend in a tomb. Amen? He's not going to another one, okay? And whenever his body's placed in that tomb, his soul descends into the lower parts of the earth, the heart of the earth, goes down into hell, leads captivity captive. He comes out later, 3 days later. None of that stuff will ever be repeated by the Lord Jesus. He did that one time, but he's not going to do that anymore. Now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now that's a reference to Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 3. Isaiah 55, 3. One thing this ought to show you as Paul is quoting this scripture in reference to Jesus Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ is all in the Old Testament. And that's something I've shown you and talked to you about before. There's a lot of stuff, okay, a lot of stuff in that Old Testament about Jesus Christ. In fact, you're doing yourself, as I've told you before, a great disservice if you neglect the Old Testament. Some people in their mind have the idea, well, we don't need that Old Testament anymore. We just need the New Testament because we're under the New Covenant. Well, I beg to differ. You need the Old Testament. You need the New Testament. Old-timers, you hear say the Old Bible. Well, you need the Old Bible, okay? You need the Old Testament. You need the New Testament. Jesus Christ, all the way through the pages of Scripture, he is the main character in the Bible. Whether you're talking about old or new, he's the main character. He is who it's all about, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, verse 34, quoting again from Isaiah 55:3, it says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Sure mercies are like guaranteed mercies. When you say something is sure, you mean that it's a guaranteed thing, okay. There's nothing about it that is doubtful. It's guaranteed. So the sure mercies would be those guaranteed mercies that God promised to David. Mercies that his seed would stay on the throne in the years to come and that ultimately, Jesus Christ would come through that line, through that lineage, and that this Messiah who came would not see corruption in the sense that he dies and stays down there and rots away in a grave. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, this psalm happens to be Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. So he's just giving them the scripture here. You know what he's doing? He's using the scripture that these people were probably familiar with. Because you understand, at this point, the people don't have the New Testament. They got the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is read. Look back up in this same chapter at verse number 14. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the, what? Prophets. The rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, so forth. So each and every Sabbath that comes around, they're in that synagogue and they're reading the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. They're reading that. So these people should have been familiar with the scripture that Paul's given them. And he's trying to show them that from the scripture they're familiar with who Jesus Christ is, that he's the one that was prophesied about. It says, verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one, notice capital H, capital O, to see corruption. Now who's that a reference to? That's the Lord Jesus. Not going to suffer him to see corruption in the sense of like I said, him die like a normal man, which he did, but then being placed in a tomb and his body laying there and rotting away in a tomb, seeing corruption in that sense. The Lord did not allow his son to see corruption in that sense. He raised him from the dead. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation, talking about the generation of people that were there when David was alive, notice he served his own generation. David's a servant. He's serving that generation, doing as God wanted him to do. Because it says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Do you realize that it was not an accident that David lived during the time that he lived? It wasn't an accident. God had him there for that particular time to serve the people of that time, to serve that generation. I don't believe that it is an accident that you and I live in the period of time we live in right now. I believe that. I mean, you could have lived whenever. God's in charge of it, right? He could have let you be born 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking around on earth. or he could let you be born, you know, years from now. But he chose to let you be born at a certain time, and I don't believe it's an accident. I believe there's a reason why we're here. We're to serve the generation in which we live. We're to do the best we can to carry out the will of God with this generation that surrounds us. It says, David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. That means he died. So after he did what God wanted him to do, he died. And was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now obviously, when a person dies, their soul, when at this time, when David's around, either went down into the heart of earth, into paradise or hell, depending on whether they were saved or lost. But your body, see, this corruptible body, it's placed in a grave, and what happens to it? I mean, it just decays and just corruption. It just rots away there in the ground or wherever it is, which is true even today, you know. Our soul goes somewhere, either to heaven or hell, depending on lost or saved, but this body here, it sees corruption. The only way this body right here won't see corruption is if Jesus Christ comes back before I die. If not, I'm going to be put in the ground someday, and this body's going to just slowly decay and see corruption. But it says, verse 37, but he whom God raised again, being a reference to Jesus, obviously, saw no corruption. His body doesn't stay in there and rot away. He comes back up with a new glorified body 3 days later, brand new body, glorified. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who's the this man? Jesus Christ. This man, the one that God raised up that saw no corruption, the one that will never see corruption. Be it known that through this man is preached unto you, you people here, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul's doing what I've heard people refer to as drawing the net now. He's giving his invitation, what he's doing. He's been doing some preaching here and trying to get these people to understand who Jesus Christ is, and now he's drawing the net. He's going to try to catch him some fish. I mean, Jesus did say, be followers of me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Isn't that what he said? He's drawing the net. He's trying to see how many he's going to accept the message that he's given to them about Jesus Christ. He's letting them know, hey, this man right here is the one I'm preaching to you. And through him, you can have forgiveness of sins, which is what everybody needs, whether they realize it or not. We live in a world, a culture now where sin's an ugly word, you know. So don't talk about sin, let's call it something else. Let's flower it up, pretty it up, say it's a disease. Well, it is a disease, and it's called sin, that's what it is, okay. But you know what I'm saying? We pretty everything up now, because sin's an ugly word. I want to call it, it's not sin, it's a mistake, you know. I just messed up a little bit, you know. That kind of business. No, it's a sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and unless you have his forgiveness, you'll die and go to hell. That's what people need to hear, okay. They don't need to hear all this other malarkey, okay, that they're hearing. Dung would be Paul's word for that. They need to hear that they're a sinner. And that what they have to have in order to go to heaven is forgiveness of their sins. And the only one who can give them that forgiveness is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. That's what people have to hear, what they need to hear. If they don't like it, then they just don't like it, okay? You and I are not responsible to give out a message that people like. We're responsible to give out the message that is the truth, what people need to hear. It doesn't do me any good to lie to people. And it certainly doesn't do them any good. What they need to hear is the truth. And he's letting them know, hey, you want forgiveness? You can have it. You can have it. But you'll only get it through this man, Jesus Christ. You don't get it any other way. And different religions teach different things about how a person gets forgiveness of their sins. But the truth of the matter is, and some of them are very bad. I mean, you know, penance where you have to neglect your flesh, and some where you actually have to do harm to your flesh, beat yourself. Some people crucify themselves. Y'all ever seen that? I mean, not seen it actually, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. Some people actually have themselves crucified. They starve themselves half to death. They take whips and beat themselves to their back, looks like hamburger meat, and they bleed and do all this. They're doing penance because some man somewhere has told them that's what they have to do in order to have forgiveness. You know what is so wonderful and liberating about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that he, by his stripes, I am healed. I don't have to beat myself with a whip. I don't have to be crucified. He was crucified for me. To get forgiveness, I just have to put my faith in what he's already done for me. When I do that, forgiven of all my sin. That's good news. Good news. Look at verse 39. And he says, and by him, that is by Jesus Christ, all, well, what a wonderful word, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's saying Jesus can do for you what the law couldn't do. The law couldn't bring justification. The law could provide a temporary covering for a person's sin, but it could not take away the sins of the world. Paul says in Hebrews, if he's the one that wrote it, that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not possible that that could happen. But you know what John the Baptist said about him? Behold the Lamb of God, not which covers our sin, but which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a difference there. What Jesus can do for us is different than what the law could do for people. No flesh shall be justified, the Bible says, by the deeds of the law. Nobody. It's only through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to get these Jews to understand. If you want justification from all things, look at that. All things, that's everything. Everything. That comes from Jesus Christ. And by him all, that's good. See, it's what I told you before, it doesn't matter who it is. If they're willing to trust Christ, then they get forgiveness and justification. Justified from all things. Where you sit this morning, if you have at any point in your life put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you are justified from all things. That was a good place to say amen right there. All things. That's why you don't have to worry about going to hell. Because you're already justified from all things. Every bit of it. It's gone. What do you have to do? Believe. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, what the Bible says. Just put your faith in him. Justified from all things. Verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Goes back to that scripture again. So you need to be careful. It says, behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That's a reference back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 5. And back then, Habakkuk is declaring to the people, God's doing a work, going to do a work in your days that you're not going to believe, even though a man declared unto you, and a man was declaring it unto them. Habakkuk was declaring that word, telling them about the work that God was doing. And Paul says, you need to beware that that doesn't happen to you. He's letting them know, look, what Habakkuk warned the people about back here could come to pass with you people. Because wasn't God working a work in their days, just like he worked a work back in the days of Habakkuk and those people? Yes. He's working a work through his son Jesus Christ that he's raised from the dead. But here's the danger. What he's warning them is if you're not careful, you're not going to believe that work. You're going to reject what God's doing here. Just like the people did back then, he says you got to be careful or you're going to reject what God's doing right here. Even though a man declared unto you, was a man declaring it unto those people? Yeah, Paul standing right in front of them preaching, declaring what God's doing in their day with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you better be careful. If you're not careful, you won't listen to me. You'll reject what I'm telling you about what God's doing right now. There's always that danger. Always that danger. When you give out the gospel, when you give out the truth, there's always that danger that somebody's just going to reject that. that they're not going to accept it. That's the thing you want to make sure, see, in your life, even though you're saved already, you want to make sure that you always got an ear to hear what God's got to say to you, that you always have that receptive heart and that submissive spirit to where you don't reject what God's saying to you. You accept it, you believe it, and you act upon it. That's the spirit to have, and that's what Paul's warning these people about. Be careful, be careful. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, and that's who he's been preaching to primarily here, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles here are wanting to hear the truth. They're wanting to hear those words that the Jews got to hear. They come to Paul and Barnabas and say, look, next Sabbath, give us them words. Let us hear that preaching. Give it to us. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, that is, Barnabas and Paul were speaking to these people, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Evidently, when it says here that these Jews, and it doesn't say all of them, it says many of the Jews and religious proselytes. A religious proselyte is somebody that they're not part of a group of people or religion, but they come to be a part of it. It's like somebody that's not a part, that's not a Jew and not a part of the religion of the Jews, they decide they want to be a part of that. That's what a religious proselyte is. So these many Jews and religious proselytes are people that had decided to be a part of the Jews' religion, the things that they believe. And evidently, these, when it says many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, evidently were to believe that they had followed them in the sense that they accepted what they preached. Because it says that Barnabas and Paul spoke to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Now, I don't see how they could continue in the grace of God, continue in the grace of God, if they wasn't in the grace of God. I mean, that sound pretty reasonable? I can't continue in something if I'm not in it, okay? Like the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Well, for brotherly love to continue, it's got to start somewhere. You know what I mean? So for them to continue in the grace of God, then somewhere along the line, they have to accept that grace, okay, to receive that grace and then be able to continue in the grace of God. So it looks to me like there were some Jews and religious proselytes who accepted what Paul said, and they're persuading them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, don't go back under the law, because we just saw that the law cannot justify. Don't do that. You stay in the grace of God. Paul talks in the book of Galatians about a certain people falling from grace, and all of the different religions that teach you can lose your salvation use that to teach that you can lose your salvation. Say, well, look here, some people fell from grace. That means they were saved and they were lost. No. If you study the book of Galatians, you pay attention to the Bible, falling from grace means that you're saved by grace, you realize you're saved by grace, and that's it. But at some point in time after your salvation, you decide that just grace is not good enough, and you start trying to go back under the law again. That's what it means to fall from grace, okay? You fall from continuing in the grace of God back to trying to be under the law. And that's what Paul is warning these people not to do, persuading them, don't do that. Don't go back under the law. You continue in the grace of God. We got to stop here because we're out of time. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.